If or since ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, that's carnal desires of a sexual nature, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. In other words, the Christian is taking in the knowledge of Christ, which is the knowledge of God, by the Holy Spirit's direction in the Scripture. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, talking about the new man that he mentioned in verse 10. In the new man, nationality has no bearing. In the new man, as far as your relationship to God or your privileges in the new man, is neither male nor female. The new man is the regenerate person. The regenerate person. And by saying there's neither male nor female, the Scripture means that there's no distinction. The woman who is regenerate by the same power and to the same degree that the man is regenerate. There's no difference in that. Now, there are other distinctions that certainly remain. But in the new man, the outward distinctions of life continue on, I should say, in people. But with hopefully this exception, that both male and female who are Christians are growing in the knowledge of Christ, and therefore growing in holiness and humility and meekness and all the Christian graces. Verse 11 again, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness or unity, that could be translated in this case. And let the peace of God, the gospel peace that is, rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body. And be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Now, our God, we've gathered around your word. We make conscience of the fact that our God is with us. We are part of the body of Christ. Christ, our head, is present with us. The Spirit of God is present with us. God the Father is present with us. Yea, the omniscient God, the omnipresent God, the omnipotent God is with His people wherever they are. But You are with Your churches with special favor and exhibiting Your power in the midst of the assemblies, working in the hearts of Your reborn children, training them, teaching them, reproving, rebuking, teaching them to govern themselves, teaching them to walk in the Spirit, which is simply to walk according to the Word of God. How we thank You, our Father, and how we need to be mindful that our God is with us. Yea, and the holy angels are present with us, as we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, Father, therefore we lift up our hearts, not like an ignorant idolater who's counting on his rote carrying out of his religious orders, not like the worshiper of sticks and stones or statues who supposes that they may do something by going through all of their ritual and rigmarole to earn their favor or their help. Our God, we lift up our hearts directly to our Father in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself being the only mediator between You and us. For there is no other and can be no other. And to You we give up our heart's affection. We don't send it out through the denomination or through the preachers or in any other way. We give up our heart's love and adoration to You, our God, whom we fear for Your greatness, Your power, Your justice, yet whom we love for Your great grace and mercy in Your holy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, God, wherever this gospel is preached this day, glorify Your Son, show mercy upon men, comfort Your people who are in great distress, convert those who are seeking Your grace, yea, and call some who care nothing at all, but that simply are there because they have to be. Open their hearts. Open their eyes. We plead for the young and the children in this assembly who know You not, our God, pleading that You would convert them in their early youth, that they may not go out into the world and make so many of the horrible mistakes that some of us have made in our earlier years. Now, Father, help those whom You have sent to proclaim the Scripture. Bless them and their souls, our God. May they bring forth the truth in a way that is understandable to Your children. The Spirit of God, we plead that You would make it a glad day of rejoicing in the grace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray in His name. Amen. Our text again is Colossians chapter 3 and verse 18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. The Apostle Paul more or less finishes his doctrinal portion of the letter of the Colossians at verse 23 of chapter 2. And then, as he ordinarily does, begins with the applications that he wants to make in chapter 3 and verse 1. And he intends to make some applications for the help, for the benefit, for the strengthening, for the education of the family. And if there was ever a time in the history of the world that the family needs to be educated, it's now. Patty was listening to, she listens to a few minutes of Rush Limbaugh occasionally when she's waiting for the weather to come on, and I happened to be there in the house, and he was talking about, I don't know what form it is, I don't know if it was for college applicants or people trying to get welfare money or what, but they're not even using the words father and mother anymore. They've got some long-winded declaration that covers all the queers, all the kinds of queers that there are, but they don't use the term father or mother. If any of you wince at my saying queer, you can say perversion if you want to. Go ahead. I'm not saying homosexual. I will not give a pseudo-scientific term to a filthy, degraded bunch of anus worshippers. There's nothing scientific about it. It's downright, low-down, degradation, and filthy, monstrous iniquity that God hates. Who would have ever thought that you'd live to see the day when a president would come out cheering on some filthy sodomite because he was bold enough to come out and acknowledge himself as a sodomite? What an ungodly mass of corruption we have to live in. Because, and largely because, men quit being men in their families and the government has taken over now. In fact, Mr. Limbaugh went on to suggest that when you have a questionnaire, a government questionnaire that asks who your parents are, you might put the government, since they've taken over everything. I don't like Rush Limbaugh. He's just another pseudo-conservative. All those guys that are big in the talk show business are not moral conservatives. You can mark that down. They wouldn't be there if they were. They're pseudo-conservatives. They can say a lot of things that sound good, but when you get down to it, whole lots of them are no more against the queers than anybody that's on their side. Mr. Limbaugh had an arch queer, a known arch sodomite, to be a singer at his latest wedding just a few years ago. We begin with our text, and I'll try to bring you back to where we left off last time. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. By way of a mini introduction, let me say, for you who have not been here and have not gotten to hear, the reading of Colossians 3:18 or in Ephesians 5 or in Timothy or in several other places in the New Testament, the bare reading of that is enough to frizzle the hair of probably most of the women nowadays. As long ago as the mid-60s when I was converted and started talking to people about the Lord, I found out to my surprise at that time that there were very few men who even thought or would profess to be the heads of their homes. This mess didn't just get started. As I was talking to men back then, in fact, one labor foreman that I talked to called to his men up and down the ditch and said, "Hey, you better stay away from John." Said he thinks that men are supposed to run their own homes. He'll get you in trouble. That's what he was saying. And this was in the mid-60s. I was converted in 65. So it's been a long time ago. Manhood was really, really weakened by the time men started sending their wives out with their blessing to go into the workplace and become a cash cow instead of being a mother, wife and mother at home rearing up children in the fear of God. In fact, the two great world wars should tell anybody that's got any kind of thinking apparatus that God was not pleased with the way the nations were conducting themselves during that period of time. And the continual wars that have been in existence forever tell us that God is not pleased with the ungodliness of the race of man. There's something wrong with people. There's something wrong with people from the time they're infants. And again, for the sake of those of you who haven't been here, there's one sitting in our midst that is under my eye right now who's still less than 2 years old. He came up to his Grandpa Ferguson with a Fig Newton cookie in each hand. HB commonly gives those to the grandchildren. And he held up his hands. He wanted another cookie. And HB said, no, you have to eat those before you get any more. And the little fellow, not conniving enough to know, to really understand his deceitfulness, but he put his hands behind him and dropped the cookies on the floor and then held his empty hands out. That's a child that's less than 2 years old. Sin is in us. Sin is in us when we're conceived in the womb. And that is an horrid and awful truth, but it is the truth. Sin is in us when we're conceived in the womb. We come forth from the womb speaking lies. In our day and time, there are very few Christian men or men claiming to be Christians who are trying to rule their homes at all. And a lot of those who are ruling it as kind of a bully, because they've got a wife that's easy to run over. Neither one of those things is proper. But let me say this. It's more improper and is much more destructive to the family for a man to be a simpering coward and letting his wife run everything than it is for a man to be an overbearing bully but still run the family with a sense of justice. I don't recommend either one of those, and I don't practice either one of those errors. And as I've said before, anyone is welcome to ask my wife or my children how I behave and have always behaved towards them. It won't bother me a bit. The apostle was writing for a culture where, in some cases, women had a very high position, as some who had some better thinking. But in the main, the wives were counted as of much less significance than the men. And they were not treated very well. I'm not going to spend any more time on that. In the Muslim countries, the women are still treated in a very lowly fashion. Although I will have to say with the Muslims, at least for some of them, that they know more about seeing their women dress decently than the people in this country. In fact, that's one of the things that this country used to justify their attacks on the Muslim countries, was making those women wear those whatever it is they call them, burnous or whatever. They got several big articles of clothing that they wear to keep themselves covered up. That's hardly a thing for one nation to seek to discipline another nation for. As though it's this country's business if they had to wear wooden boxes with holes in them for the arms and legs to stick out of. The Apostle Paul is giving instruction for the benefit of the family, to the wives, to the husbands, to the children, to the fathers, and even to the slaves, who the world was full of at that time. Probably more people in slavery than there were that weren't in slavery. And he begins with the wives, perhaps because of the subject of subjection that we're dealing with. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Now, note that he says, it is fit in the Lord. As I said, each time he raised this submission that the Holy Spirit is requiring to the level of a religious premise. Submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. It's proper before the Lord. It's proper for those who are in Christ, those who worship God, for the wives to submit themselves unto their own husbands. I can't go back and even give any more survey than I have in giving some of the principal ideas, laying them before you. We must proceed on now from where we are. I've been saying that if the wife will acknowledge that the husband that God has given her is her head and ought and must have the first place, their submission will be the pleasantest bond that ties the woman to her husband. In most cases, it will secure his perpetual admiration, esteem, devotion, and love. The most affecting virtue that a wife can show is in a holy, meek, humble submission to her husband. And don't look at me or talk to me or think of me as though I'm making this up. Now, if you can't understand, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, you don't need to try to talk to me. You're too dumb to talk to. I didn't make this up. God put it in here. And those are all little words, all easily understood. The question is, do you think that God knows what's best for you? That's the question. Now, if you're a person that says, well, the Bible ain't nothing, I don't believe anything, well, you're just an atheist, and I don't respect you for that, but I can acknowledge how you would feel that way. But don't try to pretend that you're a Christian and then say you don't believe the Scripture. You put yourself in the same boat with a bunch of sodomites that's running around saying they're Christians nowadays. Christians are part of the definition of a Christian is someone who believes the Word of God. They believe the Word of God. And they are seeking to practice, to walk in what the Word of God teaches. You may say, that's not your definition. Well, if that's not your it's not included in your definition, you're, in all likelihood, you're not a Christian. Because Christians believe God's Word and are seeking to walk in obedience to God's Word. And the reason for that is very simply, they know that God is not only all-powerful, He is omniscient. He knows everything. He knows everything that could be known. And God loves His people, and He's not going to teach them anything that isn't for their best. And to any woman who's never heard submission taught or never tried to practice it, I say to you, do yourself and your family a big favor and take what God says to heart. Try to practice it. And if you want to hear instruction to the husbands, we'll be starting on that, Lord willing, next week. Be glad for you to be here. Settle it once for all in your minds to be guided and governed by your husband. Most women give no consideration to what's going on for the last weeks before they get married and right on through the wedding ceremony. And they don't know when the preacher says, who gives this woman to be the bride of this man? And the father or whoever says, I do. It hasn't registered in their brain for one instant that they're giving themselves. They're being given to a man to be their head and their ruler and their guide and their companion. They never thought of that. Never had any idea about that. That's all just part of the folder roll that you go through. Stuff. It looks good. It sounds good. Well, God is not pretending. And God does not do anything that's useless and worthless. Marriages can be happy in spite of the fact that everyone who is married, everyone, male and female, are sinners. Still, they can have happy lives together if they will both seek to walk according to God's Word. And dear sister, since you are the weaker vessel, I'm supposing is the reason that God put the woman first here in this ordering of the family, in her position of subjection and submission. You have a lot to do with whether a marriage is a happy marriage or not. And if you're one of those that say, well, I can't be in submission to any man, you're not fit for anybody to marry. Just like a man who's not got it in his head that he's supposed to rule a home is not really a fit husband for any woman to marry. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. If you're twice as smart as your husband, you're still the wife. The husband, the Scripture says, is the head of the home. Christ is the head of the man. The man is the head of the woman. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the first three verses. Every two-headed creature is a monster. And none of them usually live very long because there's too many things wrong with the two-headed monster. A marriage cannot have two heads. God has made the man the head of the family. And no matter that he's willing to lay down his headship from before the time he gets married, or even goes into it not even thinking about being the head, God still holds him responsible to be the prime decision maker, the guide of the family, and so forth and so on. God holds him responsible. He will answer to God. And he may answer many ways. He may live a long, long, miserable life under many judgments from God because he would not be and to do what God calls upon men to do. Same can be said of the wives who do not want to submit to their husbands. If you're twice as smart as your husband, you're still in the office of the wife. And that's a lesser office with lesser authority. Now, until you adopt this attitude that you were created by God for your husband, as Eve was created for Adam, not created to be a co-equal ruler, though co-equal in value, and most good husbands who have a good wife would say they are worth far more than they themselves are. You're still not a co-equal ruler with your husband. Co-equality sounds sweet, and you can work up all kinds of mushy-gushy feelings about everything being equal. There is no such thing as a genuine, actual, complete equality in anything. Anywhere. Especially not in human relations. You want your two-year-old to be equal? Some of us really feel the pinch of an insane government, whether state or national, that's always pushing for the children. have just as much voice in the family as the parents do. As either fanatical hatred of the people that they're governing, or insanity, moral insanity, or both. And I'm willing to believe it's both. God created and assigned you to be your husband's helper, his companion, his comforter, his friend, his consultant, his confidant, but never his master, and not just a sex idol. Those two things you're not supposed to be. And the man is not to think of his wife in those ways, or act towards her in those ways. You're created by God for Him, not He for you. And yet His dignity and honor are yours. I pointed out the woman, the Proverbs 31 woman, verses 10 through 31, especially 23 through 31, how He was known in the gates. A part of why He was known was the good wife that He had. She was known to be a faithful woman, a godly woman, a compassionate woman, a caring woman, a good woman of good judgment, good business sense, a firm ruler in her home while he was helping to take care of large issues among the people as they came before the elders in the gates. He being one of them, he was not at home all of the time. She was one who could be trusted to rule things for him. But don't ever get the idea from the reading of it. There's lots of things that are not said there that she had taken over the family. That's not the case. The feminists will tell you that that is the case. That is not the case. That's not what that is portraying. You say, well, how do you know? Because this says, wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. It's always been that way. Wives, Eve was not designed to rule Adam. Nor was he designed to become subservient to his wife. Now don't let the loudness or strength of my voice make you think that I feel hardly towards women. I despise ungodly women, but I'm the greatest friend of godly women. Any woman who is trying to walk with the Lord and trying to fill her place as a wife and mother, I'm her champion. Same time, if she's acting like an ungodly woman, I have nothing but loathing for her and a willingness to teach them better if there's opportunity. If you adopt this attitude that God knows what I should be doing, and I'm going to start doing what God's telling me to do, until you adopt that attitude and have this matter settled with you, between you and the Lord, you're out of harmony with God. But once this is settled with you, you're in harmony with God, and you'll find it easy to be in harmony with your husband if he is any kind of a decent man. There are lots of men nowadays, and their numbers increasing rapidly, who've lost their manhood as far as having any knowledge of how to lead and guide a family. And a lot of them become just overbearing brutes, as I've already indicated earlier. But this understanding alone can remove the harshness there seems to be in your submission, which is really only caused by pride and indicates distrust of God. This was Sarah's spirit and persuasion from God. This was Sarah's spirit and her persuasion from God. I'm going to spend the rest of my few minutes here at 1 Peter chapter 3, where this same subject is dealt with. The Apostle Peter, after his earlier theological teaching comes to try to set an orderly view of government before the people, how they're to govern themselves under their governors and rulers, and then how slaves are to be subject to their masters, 1 Peter 2:18. And then he eventually gets to the wives and the husbands in chapter 3 and verse 1. He deals with the wives. Likewise. Why does he say likewise? Just as we're all supposed to submit ourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do good. Just as all citizens are to submit honorably to their rulers, and anything in which they're not teaching them to go against God. Just as servants are to be subject unto their masters, just as Christ was made himself subservient, as you get on down into verses 21 and following, just so, likewise, wives are to be subject, be in subjection to your own husbands. But he adds a special note here that Paul did not add in his statement, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. Now this has always been preached as a woman whose husband is not a believer. And that happens a lot. Perhaps they were both Jews, and they married, and the woman was converted later, but the husband is not converted. There is a warning here for her. Don't try to argue him into the kingdom of God. You can't do it. But there is also a declaration here of an area where the wife can have, very likely have, power with her husband in her Christian testimony. And it starts with her submissive spirit. Every one of you, male or female, can understand this. Which would a man be more likely to listen to? A wife that says, "I'm going to church, honey, come go with me." "No, I don't want to go." "Come on, get dressed now, and you come go. You need to be going to church. You need to be hearing the gospel. You need to come on and go to church with me." "No, I'm going to stay here. I'm not going." And so she goes to church, mad, or then when she cools off, she's grieved. She doesn't know any better than what she's doing. Okay? And that's in harmony with the text. That's what he's warning against. Don't get in that situation. You can't out-argue an unbeliever. He can't believe until the Spirit of God opens his heart anyway. What you can do is make yourself such a representative of Christ and of Christianity by being kind and gentle and meek and humble. That doesn't mean sissified or just letting your husband trample on you. But it means keeping all of the strength of your spirit, your soul, under wraps and not letting it explode on him or contest him. It means governing yourself. The most precious kind of government in the world is not a good national government, it's self-government.
Amen.
Us controlling ourselves under the Spirit of God and the Word of God. That's the greatest government in the world. So if she will govern herself, be submissive to her husband, even if she thinks he's wrong, even if she knows that he's wrong, point out to him kindly what her views are, where she thinks he's wrong, and then go on. But in the matter of Christianity, you notice he says, without the word. And it's as much as if he's saying, don't preach to your husband. Let your life be a Christian life. And of course, the wife will have enough brains in just a few days to know what is most likely to set her husband off. What attitude, what look on her face, what way of stiffening when she's angry and walking away and all that kind of thing. She'll know all of those things in just a little while. It doesn't take long. So therefore, she will know how to avoid making her husband angry on purpose. There will be times when she can say to him something about the Lord. But don't push it at all. Encourage. And point out the greatness of the salvation. Just going to church. If somebody said to me today, I thought lowly enough of the church before I was ever in one as I grew up. If somebody would say to me now, come and go to church with me. A wave of revulsion comes over me instantly when I think of the modern church. I hated rock music when it came on the scene. And I've always hated it. I didn't have a falling out with it. I hated it because I saw what kind of idiots the young people were making of themselves over a bunch of scum that should have been kicked in the rear and put out digging a ditch in hard rock with a pick and a shovel. Instead, they learned to fail on a guitar and a bunch of idiots started worshiping them. I won't dignify it by calling it singing. They learned to scream and groan and howl. And it's worse now, 10 times worse than it was when it first started. You wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word. So obviously, she has been talking to them some, to the husband's son. Or they have been where the gospel is being preached, some. But the power that she has is in her kind and gentle and submissive spirit. And you older ladies may think, well, that's sure. I wish I'd have known all this when I was younger and so forth and so on. No, it still works. This command is to a wife at any age that she's a wife. At any age. It's not just for girls that aren't married yet or that are newly married. It's for old wives as well as young wives. For the strength of your family, for the happiness of your family, you need to learn to practice submission. They also may, without the word, be won by the conversation, the way of life of the wife. I don't have more time to give to that. Now, God doesn't promise here that your wife will be ultimately be softened in his spirit towards religion, and ultimately the Spirit of God will convert him and grant him life. He doesn't promise that. But he does say that it may take place. But there's certainly a latent indication there that he is most likely to be won to you, to have more affection for you, and to treat you with more love and affection. That's natural, isn't it? A wife that speaks kindly and softly and gently and is submissive to her husband's will and guidance is always going to receive kinder, softer, more gracious treatment than the one who thinks she's the self-appointed critic of her husband and is trying to take over the headship of the family. May, without the word, be won by the conversation wise, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. They behold your godly way of life, that you are, whatever they may think, they believe that you believe your religion and are trying to walk in it. But where is this fear? Well, either of two applications, as far as I can determine is applicable. Should the wife fear her husband? I'm not going to have time to deal with all these verses. Maybe someday Jared will get to preach through 1 Peter long enough to get here. I don't have time to deal with all these verses. There's another place where it speaks of fear, and I'm going to connect these two together. Whose adorning let it not be, that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, wearing of gold, or putting on apparel. It doesn't say you can't do those things, but it says they're not to be for adorning. A woman is not to do them so that she's lavished herself, trying to make herself look rich. She's not to do it in a way especially to attract men's attention. But she may wear some jewelry, and the Lord certainly wants women to have long hair. Another sign of the degradation of women in this age is the bald-headed old women. Just look at them. You can hardly find an old woman that's not bald-headed nowadays. By bald, I mean she's got her hair cut off like a man's. Thank God for the sisters who know they still should look like women. But I continue, after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. What was their adornment? Their submissive spirit. That's the issue. That's the whole issue. That he's, what he starts with in verse 1 is what he's still talking about. Worldly stuff hung on you and hair piled high. Some of them got hairdos that weighed upwards of 20 pounds. Because the Hebrew women of that time were known for their lush hair, and women of other societies, when they didn't have as much chemicals in their food and women could still grow long hair, they would have hairdos so ornate, and some of them with gold wire run through their hair until their hairdo would be piled up well higher than a Pentecostal holy roller woman can get it and weigh up to 20 pounds. That kind of stuff is completely excessive, and it certainly gives no idea of the humble Christ. There's an arrogant flaunting. But next he says, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Now, the thing I want to cut together is there where it talks about fear, and it seems to be speaking of fear of her husband. And connect this together where it says Abraham was called Lord by Sarah. And I'll just say a few words and then I'm going to stop. The fear would be indeed reverence, not fear if you apply it to her walking in fear of her husband, would apply to her meekly governing herself, especially if there's any occasion of a verbal conflict between them and hurt feelings, that kind of thing. Meekly governing herself with reverence to him. Reverence is a type of fear. The preachers have done so little about teaching on this matter that the women have no sense in this generation, that they are supposed to understand that God has a special relationship with their husband. God has established him the head of the family. He's made him accountable for how he leads the family, and he's going to hold him accountable and judge him for whether he leads the family and how he leads the family, and especially religiously. He is her religious head. Not above Christ, not instead of Christ. She communes with Christ on an equal footing with him, just like he communes with Christ, the wife communes with Christ. But still, he has a different office. And as you respect your rulers, especially if you're in any place where their authority is going to have to be exercised over you, you're supposed to respect your husbands because of their office. Not because he's bigger, not because he's smarter, but because God made man to be the head of the woman. Because the woman was the first to be willing to cast away paradise. And she ignorantly accepted the fruit and tempted her husband. She was always designed to be in the second place. But this adds to her humility. Should add to her humility. And how shameful of Adam, with his eyes open, to rebel against God and destroy all of mankind. Just as it was then, so it is now. It was not Eve that destroyed mankind. It was Adam, because he was the head. He was the arch representative of the human race. If you don't think that's in the scripture, go read 1 Timothy chapter 2. But in quite a few other places it's indicated as well. But the woman now is still under the headship of her husband. And she should acknowledge in her mind, in her thinking, this is not just a man and a woman living together. She should think, God made me, God made him, God made him, gave me to him, I gave myself to him, my father gave me to him, and he is to be the ruler over me. Now I'm to acknowledge that and to walk in light of that. Now, the other fear is down here in verse 6. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. I mean, I should call my husband Lord. There wouldn't be anything wrong with it. If you're wondering where that is, it's in Genesis 18:12. You can turn back there and look. It's in a very lowly scene. Because Sarah is talking to the angels. And the angels tell him that she's going to have a child. And she said, well, I'm not going to have a child. He said, my Lord, my Master, my Superior, my Sovereign, my Supervisor. If you look it up in a dictionary of terms, that's what it means. He's an old man. He's too old for us to have any children. My Lord. No, I wouldn't ask my wife to call me Master. And I wouldn't let her call me Master. But at the same time, she knows this truth and she acts like she believes it. That makes a big difference in a family relationship. And one other thing from this place, as long as you do well, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are. We know from, I think it's Romans 4, it's either Romans 4 or Romans 2, that Abraham is called the father of the faithful. And in a figure, Sarah is the mother of the faithful, whose daughters ye are. If you share in her faith, and especially what he's isolating here, if you share in this submissive spirit, this meek spirit that Sarah showed to Abraham, and in some bad situations, if you're a Bible reader, you might know, twice she was taken away from him. At his suggestion, she kept up the pretense that she was his sister instead of his wife. But God revealed it to the Abimelech both times. This was the case. She even went back far in her submission to her husband, that she would go along with that. None of us would say that we admire Abraham for his part in that. And I don't know how to think about Sarah in her part, but she did do that. She was in submission to her husband, who was her head. And her governor. It helps me. I don't know if it helps anybody else, but it helps me to understand the family as a set of offices. It's an order and it has offices in it. The city government has offices in it. The school government has offices in it. The county government has offices in it, and therefore officers. The family has offices, and the husband is the chief officer. He's the chief authority. You might say, well, I didn't get married to be a boss. Well, you've been hearing too much feminist stuff. Don't think you haven't heard it. Don't think you haven't been infected and influenced by it. You've heard it all of your lives. From Hollywood, you've never heard anything else. Although some of these early family shows made out they were all sweet and lovey, if you paid attention, mama was always the last word. It was feminism from the start. And wherever the man was the ruler in the home, he's a hard-nosed, mean old cuss, and his children didn't like him, and his wife didn't like him, and he didn't like none of them. Right? Is that the way the movies presents it? Nowadays, they're just all whores. It's like the government. It's not any pretense of husband and wife, father and mother, just all whores and whoremongers. Okay, but we come to this thing of fear again. Not afraid with any amazement. You do well. She continues on in this atmosphere of submission because she loves it and knows that it's good for her and is happy in it. But what was she afraid of? Well, I'll tell you what women are afraid of more than almost anything. Now, women are brave creatures. They have to have all of the babies. And they'll have a baby, and they'll get past the pain, and they'll have another one. And they'll get past the pain, and they'll have another one. They're brave creatures, and they're tough. And I'm not saying that in a mocking way. But I'll tell you what they're nearly all afraid of. It's afraid of some other woman looking down on them. Or afraid of being out of style. Now, some of you in here, you're a special kind of people. Anybody that sits under my preaching is a special kind of person. Simply because I tell the truth in such homely and rough ways that you'd be mad and go somewhere else if you weren't a special kind of people. I didn't say you were specially good. I just said you're special. You can put up with my personality and my teaching. But I think you sense that I'm not a put-on in my personality. My personality is my person. That's the way I am. That's what I am. And I don't care much about what you think when I have to get off by myself and face God with it. I'm not as scared of getting out and going to try to find a job at my age as I am of the God whom I'm supposed to represent here. I fear God. And all these preachers are telling you just fear of a God is not really fear, it's just a reverence. I don't know what God they're worshiping, but I fear God. I know what kind of judgments He can bring on people. I know what kind of trials He can let them get themselves into stupidly. And how miserable that they can live. Women are afraid of being scorned or mocked by other people, as well as that innate vanity that is in them. That is part of the weakness of the vessel, where they're weaker than men, although the men are hurrying right now to get down to where they're a weaker vessel than the women, and have been trying to for a long time. Giving honor unto the wife as unto as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement, not afraid of worldly contradictions, of scorn, of worldly views, and so forth and so on. So that affects the way you live. It affects the way you dress. I don't have time to go into that. But wives, you don't have a right to be concerned about what Joe Blow out on the street thinks about how you're dressed. What your concern that you not be tempting any other man by your dress to be lusting after you. I'm not telling you any secret. All you married women know what lust is. You know what lustful beasts men are. You know it. You don't have to guess, you know it. And you know how to dress so that you're not attracting men automatically when they see you. And you know how to dress in such a way as that they will. And some of you haven't heard me say this before. The rest of you have. For as long as I can remember, women have been taught to have a harlot mentality. So you just don't think much of women. You think they're all harlots. No, I said they have been being taught to have a harlot mentality. It's a harlot's mentality that will let a woman put on a bathing suit and go out parading around so absolutely naked that except her conscience were absolutely seared about her nakedness, she couldn't do it. And a man's consciences get seared also. And so they all just leer and lust and divorce each other and live like dogs and animals and keep on hating somebody who's honest enough with them to tell the truth. Women grow up, they're little girls, naked. From the time they're born, how do they expect them to not run naked or to have any conscience about it when they become young women? It's a harlot mentality. If a woman is going to have a modest mentality, a modest air, a modest spirit, it's usually going to come because some daddy and some mama conspired together to put it in there and to keep them from taking on the harlot mentality. Verse 7, we'll have to wait. We'll get to the man's part. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together. Just one footnote, that word heirs together is the same Greek word as you find there in Romans chapter 8. I think it's about verse 17 where we're called the co-heirs with Christ. That's not exactly the word, but I'll turn back there and get it for you. Heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. The husband and wives are joint heirs. They're joined together. Whatever belongs to the one belongs to the other in the spiritual realm. They're joint heirs in the Lord Jesus Christ.